Now presenting Kevin Rutherford.
When the children of Israel were finally prepared to leave their wandering in the wilderness and to enter into the promised land, they had first to go into that area of Palestine that was east of the Jordan River. In the lower part of that area, the Edomites lived. The Edomites were a people who were related to the Israelites, and so the Israelites considered the Edomites to be their brothers. They wanted the Edomites to grant them safe passage through their land. In Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 through 17, a special request is made to the king of Edom, from the children of Israel. And that request is that you let us pass through your land, and we'll remain on this highway that goes through your land. The highway was called the King's Highway. And we won't depart to the left, and we won't depart to the right. We won't partake of your vineyards, and we won't partake of your wells. Well, the king of Edom, did not let them go through that land. But it's interesting to look at that and then to look at our own situation today. It is the case that you and I as Christians are to remain on the King's Highway, the King being Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That highway is, in fact, a narrow highway. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus spoke of that way being narrow, didn't he? Straight and narrow. And few find it. While you and I are walking along the King's Highway, you and I must make sure that we, like the children of Israel, depart neither to the left nor to the right. And yet, there are some in our generation who have, in fact, left the King's Highway. Some have gone to the right and entered into the vineyards and wells of opinion binding. And then there are others who have gone far to the left and have entered the vineyards and the wells of denominationalism. They've left the King's Highway. And it is the case that you and I must make sure that we study our Bibles and know them well, so that we do not leave the King's Highway, so that we do not leave that straight and narrow path. Tonight we're going to be talking about some ways in which some have left the King's Highway and have departed to the left, and have been drinking of the wells of denominationalism, have been eating of the vineyards of subjectivism. We're going to talk about some ways in which individuals have departed in worship. There are Christians today who no longer understand New Testament worship, who no longer appreciate the New Testament pattern for worship. Much of this has come as a result of our desire to be entertained. We live in an entertainment-oriented society. There are some Americans today who want entertainment everywhere we go. We have our radios in our cars, we have portable radios, radios in our houses, everywhere we go. More and more we see TVs everywhere we go. You walk into some post offices and there's a TV to watch while you're waiting in line. You go into some grocery stores even now and you'll see some TVs on the aisles so that the individuals who are shopping in the middle of the day can keep up with their soap operas while they go up and down the aisles. TVs everywhere. Radios everywhere. Entertainment is just absolutely everywhere. In fact, any form of entertainment nowadays, entertainment business, is almost a surefire winner for those who want to pursue those kinds of things. You know, there are people who are wasting their lives away because they spend so much time in relaxation and entertainment. It is the case that there is a place in our lives for relaxation, for recreation, for entertainment. But so many today have taken that far out of perspective. And so many today want to see the entertainment in the Lord's church as well. The denominational world has been caught up in the business of entertaining its members for many, many years. In the 7th century B.C., or A.D., I'm sorry, the Roman Catholic Church introduced the mechanical instrument into their worship. In the 19th century, in our own country, the traveling salvation shows were very, very popular. And due in part because the people at that time, living out on the frontier, had very little recreation. And so when these traveling salvation shows would come through, they'd go and listen, some just from the standpoint of recreation and entertainment. And there were even beer wagons that would travel along with some of these traveling salvation shows, and you could get drunk and feel as if you'd caught the Holy Spirit and just have a good time, entertainment. Well, things really haven't changed all that much, have they? The sad thing is, though, that there are some within the Lord's church today who want to be entertained when they walk into the church building. And we've forgotten our focus. Our focus, John 4 and verse 24, when we worship God, is God Himself. We are here for the purpose of pleasing God, serving God, reverencing God, and worshiping Him. The worship service is not directed toward us. Now, it is certainly the case, and it should be the case, that you and I can gain much personally and spiritually from our worship to God. But our worship is not directed towards us. Our worship is directed toward the Almighty Creator of the universe. But as a result of this desire to be entertained in worship today, there are some within the Lord's church who do not see that there's anything wrong with the use of the instrument, and some would even like to see it brought in. You see, members of the Lord's church in so many places do not understand anymore why it is that we do not use man-made mechanical instruments in worship. It is the case, as Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 state, that God wants us to sing. Now, there are different types of music, aren't there? There is singing. There is singing with instruments. There is just the playing of instruments alone. God specified the particular type of music that He wanted, and the type of music that He wanted was singing. God did not have to say in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, I want you to sing, but don't use an instrument, and don't do this, and don't do that. Consider this. If I were to send one of my children to the corner market and told them to pick up some milk and some eggs for me, and they went and they picked up some milk and some eggs and some candy, did they do as I have told them? No. They disobeyed me because they added to what I had said. I did not have to say, go to the store, pick up some milk and some eggs. Don't get candy. Don't get this. Don't get that. And name everything in the store that they should not get, did I? All I had to do was tell them what I wanted. You see, God's the same way. All He has to do is tell us what He wants, and we ought to accept it at that and not add anything to it. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. So God says, sing, and that is exactly what we'll do. Also, because of this desire to be entertained, many in the Lord's church today have sought to bring in entertainment groups into the worship service. Special singing groups, choruses, choirs, groups like the group a cappella. They'll sing religious songs for the Lord's church in any denomination. This is all done out of a desire to be entertained. Where is the authority for special singing groups in the Bible? Where is the authority for choirs and choruses in the New Testament? It isn't there. There is absolutely no authority for it. There's no more authority for you and I to have a chorus sit up here and sing to us than there is for us to have an organ sitting over here and someone playing it for us. No more authority. Further than that, if you and I were to look into the pages of historical documents, you and I would see that the church in the first century all sang. They sang together. There was no instrument, and there was no special singing group to sing to them. We want to do things the way God says do them. We want to do things the way that they were done by the church in the first century. Another result of our desire to be entertained today is weak preaching. There are preachers who will stand in the pulpit and stand there for the very purpose of putting on a performance rather than preaching the Word of God. They become effective in telling tear-jerker stories and in making moving and motivational small talk, and that's about all it usually amounts to be. Too often it is the case that there are preachers who stand in the pulpit who are too full of themselves and not full enough of the Scriptures. Someone once said that much of the kind of preaching that we're hearing in our pulpits today is like candy. It's very sweet to the taste, but there's very little nourishment to it. What makes a sermon, from God's standpoint, is one that comes from the Scripture, is based on the Scriptures, and is full of Scriptures, not full of a bunch of little stories to make everybody laugh and make everybody cry. Stories do have their place. They can illustrate well. But Scriptures must be the basis and the theme of the sermon. There are departures in worship today because of a desire to be entertained. And then there are some members of the Lord's church who, while once walking down the King's Highway, have departed to the left to partake of the vineyards and wells of denominationalism and have departed in so many ways in matters of doctrine. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 spoke concerning this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Do the work of an evangelist, Paul says. Preach the word, whether people like it or not. And Paul warned Timothy that there will come a time when people will have itching ears, ears that they want to have scratched or tickled. They want to hear the things that sound good to them rather than to hear the truth. And when any time you find a group of people who have become that way, you're going to find a group of people who will very quickly depart from the truth and go into false doctrine. We want to hear what makes us feel good. There are so many psychologists today who say that guilt is bad. I was taught that in school, my health class, in high school. Guilt is bad. You see, we should try to eliminate everything that is stressful in our lives if possible. Anything that's stressful that we can eliminate, we want to eliminate it because if we eliminate the stresses of life, then we'll live longer. Well, that's a bit naive to try and eliminate stress in our lives, isn't it? But one of the things that's mentioned oftentimes is guilt. Guilt causes stress. Get rid of stress in your life, get rid of guilt, and you'll live a whole lot longer. But guilt can be good, can't it? For it is guilt that causes an individual to repent. It's guilt that can make us do the right things. But what has resulted from all this talk about guilt being no good is this idea that there's really no absolute truth. They go together. People will say this, what's right for you may not be right for me, but that's okay, and you can have that as your truth or as your paradigm, some might say. But I've got my own, and don't you criticize mine. Tolerance. Diversity is the key word of the day, isn't it? And there's absolutely nothing wrong with diversity from a racial standpoint or an economic standpoint or something like that. But diversity from a doctrinal standpoint is wrong. It is sinful. The Bible is our absolute standard of truth, our absolute standard of morality, John 8 and verse 32. It is by it that we shall one day be judged, and thus we must stick to it. And rather than what feels good to me or what feels good to someone else, subjectivism. It's the order of the day, and I'll tell you why. Because people have itching ears. Everybody wants to hear the things that sound good to them. People want to be a part of a church that never steps on their toes. Part of a church where they can go and do what they want and live the way they want, but the Bible doesn't teach it that way. The truth convicts the guilty. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 speaks of the power of the Word of God. It's able to divide asunder even soul and spirit. It's powerful. It can prick the heart. You remember some whose hearts were pricked on the day of Pentecost Day, don't you? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, these men were pricked in their hearts, and so they asked of the apostles, what shall we do? They wanted to make it right. They wanted to make a change and obey God. But not everyone who's pricked in the hearts by the gospel of Jesus Christ responds in a positive way. There are some who are pricked in their hearts by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they respond violently, in an angry way. They turn away from the truth. Remember Stephen's sermon? Acts chapter 7 and verse 54 shows us that the message which Stephen preached to those hard-hearted Jews on that occasion pricked their hearts. They felt it right here. And they didn't like that feeling. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ will make us feel guilty when we do not live by it. Guilt has its place. Guilt needs to be there, and we do not need to turn away from truth for the sake of trying to eliminate guilt from our lives. The Word of God is truth. It must be preached. And the Word of God demands repentance. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, God commands all men everywhere, repent. People don't want that anymore, do they? Not many. You're telling me I've got to repent. You're telling me I've got to change my lifestyle. You're telling me I've got to quit living with so-and-so. You're telling me I've got to quit drinking, or I've got to quit smoking, or I've got to quit doing drugs, or I've got to quit gambling. You're telling me I've got to quit doing these things. You're telling me I've got to come in here and worship God. You're telling me I should be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and for all Bible classes because it'll do me good? Forget it. I don't want that kind of religion. That's a religion of commitment, and I don't want. I'm going to have to repent. I'm going to have to change my lives, and I don't want to do that. That's the attitude of so many, whether they'll come out and say that or not. The truth, you see, is powerful. The truth can change the lives of men and women, and it'll do that if we let it. But people don't want to hear it because it makes them feel guilty. People don't want to hear it because it demands that they repent and change their lives. And this lack of respect for the authority of God's Word has led to so many false doctrines within the Lord's church today. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4 shows us that when these people have these itching ears, they'll be turning to fables. And that's exactly what has happened in the church today. There are those today who are teaching errors concerning the grace of God. I heard it taught at David Lipscomb University that you cannot fall from the grace of God unless you deliberately make up your mind and consciously say to yourself, I'm no longer going to have anything to do with God. I'm no longer going to have anything to do with the church. I'm just going to walk away, turn my back on God, and never ever have anything to do with Him again. That's the only way you can fall from grace, they say. The Bible doesn't teach that. These very same individuals, in essence, are teaching that you can live the way you want to live, and the grace of God will cover it no matter what you're doing. You lie 50 times a day, that's fine. The grace of God will cover it. You steal from your job, or you steal from someone else 2 or 3 times a week, that's fine. God's grace will cover it. You want to go sleep with so-and-so, that's fine. God's grace will cover it. Wrong. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, when we become Christians, we crucify the old man of sin. We are different people when we're Christians than we were before we became Christians. We put off those things. And we don't try and sin as much as we want to, just thinking that the grace of God is going to cover us no matter what we do. Yes, the grace of God will cover us, but when we repent. Remember Acts chapter 8, when Simon the sorcerer, who had become a Christian, had sinned against God, what was he told to do? Pray to God and repent. We must repent. The repentance must be there. We can't just keep sinning over and over again and doing the same things over and over again and expect that the grace of God will cover us. There are errors concerning the nature of the church as well. Many are teaching now that the Church of Christ is just another denomination. But there were no denominations in the first century. There was simply one church. Jesus Christ in Matthew 16:18 said, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Singular. Only one. Jesus Christ built only one church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul says, the church and the body are one and the same. The church is the body. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says that there's only one body. If the church and body are the same, and Paul says there's only one body, how many churches are there? There's only one. There's only one church in the New Testament. That is, the New Testament church. The very reason the denominations exist today is because they've left the truth. They've departed from the Word of God, and in departing from the Word of God, they've come up with man-made denominations. These are not from God. But as long as the Church of Christ continues to worship and live and practice the things that the New Testament church did, we will be that New Testament church. We will be Christ's church, the one church which He Himself established. There are departures in worship, departures in doctrine, departures in everyday living. We live in an age when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And you recognize that statement from Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. This statement was made concerning the Jews who lived during the time of the Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What was the result of that? Murder and mayhem, chaos and corruption, death and disease, pain and punishment. Is that what you want to live in? Is that what you want to live with? That's the way our nation is heading, because more and more everybody is doing that which is right in his own eyes, even members of the Lord's church. We're seeing the sad results in our nation today. You see, our standard is to be the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. This is all we need. Further than that, this is our absolute standard in matters of morality. This is our absolute standard when it comes to the truth, when it comes to the church. This is the truth. And the further our nation strays away from the Word of God, the more corrupt our nation becomes. We must not allow ourselves to go the same way. Understand that the Bible is our standard. Don't depart from it. But people are departing from it because they want to live the way they want to live. It's led to compromises in morality. Many seek to excuse the use of tobacco or alcohol, despite what the Bible says. The Bible flatly condemns the use of alcohol. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Those who engage in such activity will not inherit the kingdom of God. And just as it's wrong to use alcohol, it's wrong to use tobacco or any other similar drug. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, our bodies do not belong to us. They are given to us by God. We're to act as stewards over our bodies. Do you suppose it would be right for you to come here on the Lord's property? This church building belongs to the Lord. It's not a sanctuary. It's a church building made of brick and stone and concrete, just like any other building is, but it belongs to the church, doesn't it? It belongs to God. Do you suppose it would be all right for you to come in here and start smashing out windows and painting all over the walls and ripping up the carpet and smashing the pews? Would that be right? No, why not? Because it belongs to God. Is it right for you to smoke and tear up your body? Is it right for you to drink and destroy your brain? No, because this does not belong to you. Your body does not belong to you. It is not yours. It belongs to God, and God has given it to you to use while you are here upon this earth. And just as we are to act as stewards over anything else God has given us, we act as stewards over our bodies, and so we won't smoke and we won't drink. And yet some in the Lord's church want to try to find some way to excuse what they do. Then there are some that try to excuse homosexuality. Yes, even members of the Lord's church are trying to excuse that, but the Bible does not recognize that as a legitimate way of life, though there are some that want us to recognize it as much. The Bible is very clear in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, homosexuality is unnatural. Homosexuality is sinful. If homosexuals are going to be saved from their sin, they're going to need to repent. Acts 3 and verse 19. And then one area of morality in which so many have left the truth and departed to the left is that area of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9 that there's only one cause for divorce, and that being fornication. No other. That's it. One cause. But what happens when you're studying with someone who's not a member of the Lord's church and you want them to become Christians, and they've been through three or four marriages and not had scriptural reason for divorce? But here's one thing you can do. You can teach this. Oh, well, Matthew 19:9 only applies to Christians, not to those who are in the world. And so when you repent and you're baptized, then you'll be just fine. You can stay within that marriage right there. God's laws didn't apply to you then. But is that telling the truth? No, it is not. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does the word whosoever mean in John 3:16? It means anybody, doesn't it? It means everybody. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9 said the same thing. Whosoever, He said, divorces except for the cause of fornication, commits adultery. That verse, you see, applies to as many people as John 3:16 applies to, and that's everybody. Whether Christian or not, Matthew 19:9, God's laws concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage apply to us. We cannot try to excuse ourselves by corrupting the truth and expect to please God. Let's be careful as we walk down the King's Highway that we don't depart to the left and partake of those vineyards and wells of denominationalism. Yes, sometimes those vineyards may look good. Yes, sometimes those wells may be appealing to us, but we must not let it happen. We could allow our own selfish desires to cause us to depart from the Word of God, but we must not. God's Word is that which shall never fade away. Matthew 24:35, it is that standard for which you and I must stand. It is that which you and I must defend. Jude in verse 3, the standard of our judgment. John 12:48. Remember Proverbs 16:25? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, the end thereof are the ways of death. If we do things our way, we'll be punished. We'll be lost. If we do things God's way, we will be saved. Don't depart from the truth. We're taught what it is that you and I can do in order to become followers of the truth, to become Christians, defenders of the truth. You and I must hear the Word of God, for we cannot believe in Him if we've not heard of Him. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. We are, in fact, to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. We must repent. Change our lives. Decide that we're no longer going to serve Satan, but instead we're going to serve God. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, repent and be converted. We're going to have to confess our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33, and be baptized into the body of Christ. Galatians 3:27. If you're ready to become a follower of the truth, if you're ready to join those who are walking down the King's Highway, why not come tonight to be baptized?